tonight. Good morning. Wasn't that a wonderful passage? We have a living hope, not a dead hope. And so I'm real encouraged. I was real encouraged by looking at the passages we're going to be looking at this morning. Pictures of what lies ahead for us. You know, we were talking one time about, if I can get this thing to work here. If your house was on fire and there was one thing you wanted to go back in and get, what would it be? And a lot of people say, well, the pictures. I mean, everything else, the furniture and everything, that's easily replaced. But the pictures are something a little bit that's more difficult to replace. And I used to love to take pictures. I had a camera very much like the one you see behind me. But I guess they don't. Everything's gone digital now rather than the 35mm film that we used to use. You know, the Bible gives us some pictures. And last time we looked at some pictures of hell, not pleasant at all. But the Bible also gives us some pictures of heaven. You know, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life, and he who believes in me will live even if he dies. And that's something that that's a hope that we've taken hold of. And we know that when we pass from this life, that we'll go on to be with the Lord. And we usually refer to that place as heaven. Now, I don't know if you're aware of this, but the word heaven literally means skies. It's the place where God dwells. It's the word that we use to refer to the place where God is at. The 11th Psalm says that the Lord's throne is in heaven. And the scripture reading this morning reminds us that we have a hope that is far bigger than anything that is of this world. Imperishable. It will not fade away. It's reserved in heaven for us. So if you could take a camera into heaven, and if you could actually do that and take some pictures, what might you see? And here's some of the pictures that the Scripture gives to us. My Father's house. You know, Jesus said in John chapter 14, He said, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. Some Bibles say many mansions. And He says, I go to prepare a place for you. This is my Father's house. And He says there's many rooms there. There's room for all of us. I can remember when we'd go home to visit relatives. There was never enough room for everybody. So we'd have to break out the sleeping bags and sleep on the floor because that wasn't home. We had our own room at home. But Jesus says in the home that He's preparing for us, there's going to be plenty of room for everyone. You know, Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he says, We know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God. A house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now I want you to think about our home here on this earth. As good and as solid a foundation that we may put it on, no matter what type of bricks we use, no matter what type of construction we use, what kind of construction we use, it is a temporary home. And in the passage that we just quoted to you, Paul compares it to a tent. Now, I don't know of any of us that actually lives in tents, but it's probably not a place we would prefer to live, is in a tent. I remember we went and stayed in a tent in... where was that place? It was in the Black Hills in South Dakota. I can't remember the name of the place where we camped, but it was a very, very, very windy place, especially at night. And if you've ever been there, you can hear the wind howling down between the hills. And I remember several times it felt like we were going to blow away. I'd have to get up several times in the middle of the night and get the hammer down and pound those stakes back down again because they were starting to pull up. The following morning we got up, and the folks that were down the hill from us, they actually did blow away in the middle of the night. And so that's what our home was like here on this earth. It's temporary. It's not something that's going to last, but the home that's there, it's permanent, eternal in the heavens. And no storm and no wind will ever blow it away, not in our Father's house. One of the other pictures that we have of our eternal home is that of a wedding feast. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 7 has these words. It says, let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and His bride has made herself ready. And it was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. And he said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are true words of God. Think about what this image expresses. Everything that has come up to this point has been where the people of God have been persecuted, they've been trampled underfoot, they've been put to death, and now here they are. Death has only brought them together with their Lord. Jesus is the groom and the church is the bride, and we're united with Him. Now we have the picture of a marriage, and the church is clean, just like a bride. The church is magnificent. The church is glorious to Christ. All He sees is His people in all of their glory. And it says that these things that clothe the bride are the righteous acts of the saints. Have you thought about that? The righteous acts makes us appealing to Him. It may make us repugnant to the people of the world, but it makes us appealing to Him. And now we have an eternal celebration with our Lord, being joined together with Christ, a wedding feast. Another picture we have is Abraham's bosom. Now, you probably have heard that word before, and you may wonder, what in the world is Abraham's bosom? I want to read to you from Luke chapter 16. If you want to turn and read with me, go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 16. We read this last time, but I want to focus on the first part of this passage. It's the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And it says in Luke chapter 16 and verse 19 that there was a rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, joyously living in splendor every day. And a poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate, covered with sores, and longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Now the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to where? Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. Have you ever noticed the way that Jesus tells this story? It just hit me one day as I was reading this last week. You know, here we have the rich man and Lazarus. We don't know the rich man's name, right? We have no idea what his name was. But this poor man, who may have been nothing but scenery outside of his gate, we have his name. And even though that poor man may have been scenery to the rich man, maybe he didn't even notice him, he walked by him every day, this man was noticed by God. And when he passed from this earth, he was escorted by who? By angels to where? Abraham's bosom. Now what in the world is Abraham's bosom? This image actually comes from the way people used to eat in ancient times, or dining customs. And it did not look like that, okay? Most of the time, and I understand artists, when they paint pictures, are trying to portray a certain feeling or an image, but it did not look like that. Here's what a typical ancient dining room in a nice house would have looked like in ancient times. And you'll notice there in the middle of the floor is a sunken area. And the arrangement here is what was called a triclinium, three couches. And what they would have is either pillows all around on that ledge, or they would have couches on that ledge. And the servants would actually come right in the middle, and they would have tables arranged around there and serve the people their food. And when they would sit, they didn't actually sit. They would actually recline on their left elbow and eat with their right hand. And so it would look something like that. You see the guy there on his left elbow laying on the couch, and the arrangement would have looked something like that. There would have been people that had came and served the food in the middle, and they were reclining on their left side and eating with their right hand. And so it would have looked something similar to this. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. Okay, we're missing a few people here, but there would have been 12 people at least around that table when Jesus was eating with his disciples in the upper room. Now, the head of the table would have been sitting right here to the extreme right, okay? And the guest of honor, the person of honor, would have been to his right, right there, okay? And so he literally would have been reclining at the head of the table's bosom. In fact, we see that, remember when Jesus was in the upper room with the disciples and he told them, well, one of you are going to betray me. And Peter wanted to know who, and he motioned over to John and said, John, ask him, who is it? And remember the text says he leaned back on Jesus' bosom and asked him, who is it? Because John was sitting right there. And so Abraham's bosom is a picture of having the seat of honor at a banquet. See, God doesn't have us grovel at his feet. He gives us the seat of honor. And it's because he highly values us. And the picture here is of God inviting us to his house and to his table in the seat of honor because he values us. And so the picture here is of God serving us. And isn't that what Jesus did when he was in the upper room with his disciples? They needed their feet washed. No one had done it yet. So what did Jesus do? He got down, he girded himself, and he washed their feet. It's what God does in the 23rd Psalm. We're familiar with that verse in the 23rd Psalm that says that he anoints my head with oil. Did you know that was an ancient custom when you had an honored guest in your house? You would put this nice smelling oil on them and you would freshen them up. You would wash their feet. And it says that he prepares a table for me. Think about that. God prepares a table for me in the presence of my enemies. And so God serves us and he values us and he puts us in the seat of honor. That's Abraham's bosom. Another picture that we have is a kingdom. Now the word kingdom is used in a lot of ways in Scripture. And it's used all over in the Old Testament talking about the kingdom of God, which is Israel. And then the prophet said that in the future time there's going to come a future kingdom. And then when Jesus came to this earth, he inaugurated the kingdom. Remember, when he first started preaching, he said, repent, for what is near? The kingdom of God is near. And he told them that some of you will not even die before you see the kingdom of God come with power. He tells them that if I cast out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God, or by the finger of God, then the kingdom has come upon you. One of the signs of the coming of God's reign into men's lives was the getting rid of and the casting out of all of these spirits that were holding people hostage. Jesus says the kingdom of God is not like the kingdom of the world. It's not here or there. The kingdom of God is in you. When God reigns in your heart, then there you find the kingdom of God. Which means the kingdom of God is not a political entity. The kingdom of God is not a national entity. It's not even an ethnic entity. It's something that's bigger than all of that. The kingdom of God can be found all over the world where God reigns in the hearts of men. In other words, the church is the kingdom of God. But you know, there's also a sense in which the kingdom is still to come. Look at these passages. 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul says, the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me safely into his kingdom. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. There's something still to come with the kingdom of God. Or what about this one in chapter 15, verse 24? It says, when the end comes, he'll hand over the kingdom to the God and Father when he has abolished all rule and all authority and all power. In other words, all contenders, all other would-be reigns and rules against God will be completely done away with, and only God will remain and him on his throne. And the only thing that will remain is the kingdom of God. Or what about this one? Revelation 11, verse 15. When the seventh angel sounded, there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. So when that seventh trumpet sounds, when that last trumpet sounds, all the kingdoms of the world, all of the rule, all of the authority, all of the power will be completely done away with. And the kingdom of God and his people will reign forever and ever. And that's why our allegiance is to the Lamb. And not to the kingdoms of the world. Our citizenship is in heaven. When all has been said and done, and when that last trumpet sounds, and all the kingdoms of the earth are shaken away, the only thing that's going to remain is the kingdom that cannot be shaken, and that's the kingdom of God. That's the kingdom of God. And that's who we are, the kingdom of God. Then we have this other word here. We hear this word quite a bit, paradise. What does the word paradise mean? It's an old Persian word, and it means walled garden. And this is the word that people often use to talk about the place where the righteous go. In fact, Jesus said when he was hanging on the cross, remember that thief on the cross that said, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom"? And he says, "Truly, today you will be with me in what? In paradise." Or Paul said in Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 2, he talks about being caught up into the third heaven, about being caught up into paradise. And there were things that he saw and things that he heard that he wasn't permitted to speak of. Or Revelation chapter 2 and verse 7, it says, "To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God," the garden of God. Now, when you hear the garden of God and the tree of life, what does that make you think of? Makes you think of what was lost at the very beginning in Genesis, right? God lived in face-to-face fellowship with man who was created in His image. And sin is what separated us from God, separated us from the tree of life. And we wound up being separated from God and had to die. But now all of that has been restored. Mankind now has face-to-face fellowship with God once again in His garden and access to the tree of life once again. And so this idea, when we talk about heaven as paradise, we're talking about the restoration of all the things that were lost because of sin. And then we have this picture, New Jerusalem. This actually comes from the last two chapters of the Bible, and it gives us a final picture of what happens to the people of God. Turn with me, if you would, to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation 21. I want you to picture this as we read this, okay? Revelation chapter 21. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there's no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God and made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and He will dwell among them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself will be among them, and He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death, there will no longer be any mourning, or crying, or pain. The first things have passed away.' And then He said, 'And He who sits on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. And He said, Write, for these words are faithful and true.'" And so God is going to wipe away all tears. God is going to comfort us as no one else can comfort us. There's no longer going to be any death, no mourning, no crying, no pain. In fact, it goes and it describes and gives us picture of a place where everything that's rare on this earth is there in abundance. Whether it's food or water or even precious metals are there in abundance for all. But I want you to go down to the end of the chapter and look at verse 27 of chapter 21. It says that nothing unclean and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the book of life. This is going to be a place where all evil has been done away with. Nothing evil, nothing abominable, nothing dangerous. One of the other pictures we have in Isaiah chapter 11 talks about how that on God's holy mountain, the wolf will dwell with the lamb. The children will play around the snake's den and they'll never get bit. It'll be a place of complete safety. It goes on and says, "Then he showed me," chapter 22, "then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, on either side of the river, was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it. And His bondservants will serve Him. They will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads. And there will no longer be any night. They will not have need of the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them and they will reign forever and ever. And he said to me, these words are faithful and true. So this is the final picture. This is what we have to look forward to. We will see his face. And the tree of life is there. We will have life eternally. There will no longer be disease or sickness. But the greatest thing about heaven is that is where God is. We've been singing songs to our Lord of praise. We long for Him in our prayer, in our worship. And now that longing is satisfied eternally in the place that He is preparing for us. And everything that came as a result of sin, whether it's death, danger, and all of the ugliness that comes with sin, all of that has been completely and totally done away with. And I believe all of these pictures express the essence of eternal life. If the essence of eternal death is the stark absence of God, then the essence of eternal life is complete and total fellowship with God without the need of a mediator, because sin has been done away with. In fact, John said in John chapter 17 and verse 3, in his prayer he said, this is eternal life, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Life is knowing God. Life is fellowship with God. Now, are you a follower of Jesus? Have you taken hold of this hope? What is your destiny when you leave this earth? I don't think I need to say, but you don't want to go down there. You do want to go and be with the Lord. And the good news is that He has provided a way for every single one of us. In fact, Jesus said that if we want to see the kingdom of God, if we want to enter into the kingdom of God, in John chapter 4, He said, we must be born again. And that happens when our old self dies and we're born anew in Christ. You know, when you go down into that water, that is a watershed moment. No pun intended. That is a watershed moment. Up to that point, you're outside of Christ. But when you demonstrate your faith in His death and His burial and His resurrection, and you're raised up to walk in newness of life, the Bible says that He washes away all of our sins. Our old self is done away with. It's like we have a new slate with God. And our destiny, we no longer have to worry about hell. That's over and done with. Jesus has taken the cost of our sin upon Himself and paid the price for us, something that we could never do. He rose from the grave, and now He's with the Father. And He said, someday He's coming back. Right now He's preparing a home for us. And He says, I will return, and I will receive you to Myself. And that's something that every single one of us that have accepted Christ as our Lord are looking forward to. And so if you have not accepted Jesus as your Lord, if you've not been born again, if He's not washed away your sin, there's water over here and the water's always ready. We invite you to come forward in just a moment to do that. Now, if you've already done that, remember that heaven is your destiny. Remember that this earth, your home, your time here is just a tent. That means right now you're camping. Your time here is temporary. So don't put down roots here. Always remember that your permanent home is in heaven. Whatever you're going through here, if it's difficult, if it's trying, it's only a drop in the bucket compared to eternity. I mean, you'll look back and say, wow, that was short. Imagine this life compared to eternity. And take hold of the hope that He's given to you. We're going to go ahead and sing a song this morning. And if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, please come as we stand and sing.